1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. And I just want to point out before we read this that Paul in verse 6 here will say, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit." And what he's probably saying is everything we have said thus far. So chapters 1 up to this point in chapter 4, what he said about the gospel, what he said about the foolishness of God being wiser than man's wisdom, what he said about the foolishness of the cross, what he said about Christian leadership, it's all been leading up to this point. And then he says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit." So we're leading up to this point, and what he's going to contrast in this the following verses is worldly Christianity and authentic Christianity. If you have your ears open, you hear a lot about what's authentic these days, authentic Christianity. And Paul's going to say, well, this is what it looks like in contrast to worldly Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you might learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're confronted with a difficult passage. Lord, may your Spirit illuminate this passage. May it make it clear to us and how we can apply this to the life of our church and to our own personal lives, Lord. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Help us to concentrate on what you have for us this morning. Lord, help me to be faithful to your word. Forgive my sin and help me to preach unto your glory. Make my words effective, O Lord. Make your word effective through my words by your Holy Spirit who makes all things effective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you? If I were to walk up to you on the street and ask you who you are, what would you say? You'd probably give me your name. It'd be kind of strange, a stranger walking up to you in the middle of the street and saying, "Who are you?" And you say, "Well, you know, I'm Matt." But if I pried a little bit, "Who are you?" What would you tell me? Would you say, "Well, I'm a Philadelphian. I'm an American. I'm a Phillies fan. Yay, Phillies. I'm a Christian." What would you say? Who are you? What does Paul say to the Corinthians when they are going out into the world Who does he say we Christians become, the Corinthians become? Who does he say that the apostles, as the example Christian, have become? He says something that I don't think any one of us would ever say when asked on the street, "Who are you?" What does he say? The last verse he says, "We have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world." What would you... We like to say, no, those people are scum, don't we? Or we reserve that word for people who are detested in our society. Those are scum. Those are trash, very often. And that's actually, that's a sinful attitude. But Paul is saying that in your relationship to the world, you have to realize that as Christians, this is what you become. You are scum to them. You are garbage to them. If you are following Christ, they will hate you. Yeah, on the surface, there may be... I know a friend who... We're great friends, but he doesn't believe. I do believe. We have discussions because we love each other. And yet, at the core of his heart, he stands up with hatred for God. And hatred because I believe God exists. At the core, in the heart of who we are, is this deep conflict and warfare going on. Even with one of my best friends, my lifelong companion, there is hatred at the core. And so the word will say to us, and Paul says, you know, Corinthians, you're trying to do your Christianity in a comfortable way. You're trying to have an easy life as a Christian. And he's saying, look, if you're following the will of God, if you're walking with Him, if you're following the way of Christ, the world is going to hate you. It's going to throw stuff at you. It's going to treat you like garbage. It's going to treat you like trash. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? That, to me, someone calling me scum would be offensive. Someone calling me scum would be offensive. And yet he says that's what we are like as Christians. The apostles as the example Christians. Christ as the only perfect man who came to do the will of God. How did they treat him? What did they do with him? Scum, garbage, trash to be put out and gotten away with. Pharisees couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus. They schemed and schemed to get rid of him. And people of God, very often, whether we're all happy on the surface, that's the dynamic. Ultimately, the world, the flesh, and the devil hates you. They look at you as scum. And we have to say, we love Jesus so much. We're so impressed by His grace that we are okay to be treated as scum. You have to reconcile yourself to the fact that because you are a Christian, you may or will be mistreated. But you have to accept that fact when you become a Christian. And ultimately, we must realize that in the eyes of the world, we are scum. So what do we do? In light of the fact that as Christians, the world hates us. The world hates us. What do we do as scum? As scum, what do we do? We first stick. Three words for you today. Stick, expect, and then imitate. We stick to what is written. We stick to what is written in the Word of God. Secondly, we expect hardships and rejection. We expect hardships and rejection. And thirdly, we imitate Him who became scum for us. So first, we stick. Good scum sticks to what is written. Verses 6 and 7 here. You know, they're actually, you know, to most of us, scum is revolting. You know, it's the stuff that grows behind the refrigerator that you nevertheless have to pull out the refrigerator and get down on your hands and knees, get the hardest cleaner you can get, and scrub it with all your might. Or get some magic cleaner. You know, people hate scum so much in their houses that businessmen have capitalized on this. And so they've invented these myths about these bubbles that come in cans. And when you spray it down, you know, the bubbles spin around and do the work for you. Magical bubbles that... And actually, you know, if you've gotten those magical scrubbing bubbles, oftentimes they work. And you wonder how it does it. Well, it's got powerful chemicals. But see, we'll go to great lengths to get the scum out of our houses. Scum is not a nice thing. It's something revolting. We don't like scum, but it sticks. One of the things is it sticks. It sticks to your kitchen. It sticks to your bathroom. It sticks in between the little cracks, and it reminds you that it's there. You see it, especially in the bathroom. It reminds you that it's there, but it sticks. I want to take that enduring quality of scum, that it sticks to things, it's difficult to get rid of, and apply it to something that Paul says here in verse 6. What does he say? Do not, he tells the Corinthians, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. So as good scum, what do we want to do? We want to stick to what is written. Think of that scum in your kitchen or bathroom that sticks and is so difficult. We want to become like that and stick to what is written. What's the problem? The Corinthians were getting their ideas for the church. They were getting their ideas for the Christian walk. They were getting their ideas for Christian leadership from the world. They were saying, we can have Christ, and then we can have the comforts of this world. We can have friendship with the world. But people of God, what does the Scriptures tell us? Friendship with the world is what? Hatred towards God. We can't have it both ways. And that's why Paul's saying, no, Corinthians, you're not. It's not that he's saying they're not Christians. He's saying, look at this glaring inconsistency. And the Spirit needs to work in you. The Spirit needs to transform you. But one of the problems with them is they were not sticking to what is written. So then he calls them to look back in the chapters preceding this. He has he has quoted numerous scriptures to the effect that to lift up the gospel to them and to deflate human pride in itself. Part of the problem is that they're proud. They have all these gifts. They have money. They have flashy leaders. And one of the things he wants them to know is that they should not be prideful in themselves for the things they have. Stick to what is written. And then, so that, what does he say in verse 6? Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. If you stick to what is written, if you look at the gospel, it should humble us. It should humble us so that I have nothing to be proud about. What did Christ do? He went to the cross for me. What did I contribute to that salvation? The only thing I contributed to that salvation was my sin, which got me in dire straits in the first place. I have nothing. God was gracious. God loved me. God sent His Son while we were still enemies of Him. That's what God did for us. So I have nothing to contribute to my salvation. If I am the good scum, I am only good scum because the Lord has redeemed me as scum. So it should deflate, the gospel should deflate our human pride. And if you look back on the verses of what Paul has written to Corinthians, what he's quoted from the Old Testament here, it's all aimed to deflate that pride, to deflate the confidence that we can tend to have in ourselves. It happens over and over with me when I prepare for my sermons. And you can probably think of many instances where you begin to grow confident in yourself. Every week I aim to have something down on paper that I will be proud of, that I will be confident in, so that when I come up here, I can look and say, look what I've written. There it is. But in the act of writing, I need to have faith in Him. My confidence needs to be in Him. And when I come up here, my confidence can't be in my illustrations. My confidence can't be in this piece of paper. My confidence can't be in my training. All those things help, but my confidence must be in Him as He works and helps me to glorify Him. And everything that you do, your confidence cannot be in yourselves. When you see it in yourselves, it's freeing and transforming. Whether you're a school teacher and you're going in front of your students, you ask the Lord to help you. And if you've been a school teacher at any point in your life, you know you need that help. Amen? If you are working at McDonald's and you are dealing with these customers that come in or fellow employees, you know that if you place confidence in yourself, you will not overcome because you will be beaten down by your own confidence in yourself. You place confidence in Him and He works and enables you to endure those situations. Wherever you are, if your confidence is in Him, you are sticking to what is written in the Word. Not being prideful in yourself. Not being prideful in your pastor. Not being prideful in your elder or whoever is at your church or whatever your church is doing. But confident in what God is doing. Amen? So good scum sticks to what is written. And He reminds them over and over. Verse 7. Look what He says. For who... You know, this passage is a difficult passage. And it took me a number of times to read through it before I started getting the substance of it. And you can kind of skip over words when you're trying to figure out the passage. Look at this very important word. Paul does not say for what makes you different. He does not say for what. He says, for who? For who makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast? Why do you boast as if you did not? When we take pride in ourselves for our own Christianity or anything that the Lord is doing, we are acting as if we did not receive it from Him. We're acting as if we did not receive it from Him. Who makes you different? You see, He's saying to the Corinthians, I recognize, Paul saying, that you are different, that you are holy, that you are walking through this world as Christians. I recognize that. But you're considering yourself different because of your gifts. You're considering yourself different because of the leadership. And what does He say? Who made you different? The grace of God made you different. The gospel made you different. Jesus Christ Himself is the one who made you different. Amen? What do you have that you did not receive? Your salvation, where does it come from? It comes from God. All the good things in your life, you are good scum. Why? Because you have received good things from Him. You have received not only good things, but Him Himself, His grace. Amen? So that's what Paul wants them to stick to as good scum. Good scum sticks to what is written. It does not go beyond what is written. It constantly returns to what is written in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament. How much trouble we would avoid if churches here and there and all around the world, and I'm not saying we're anything special, because we too, in our hearts, in the life of our church, there's always that danger. And oftentimes I'm convicted because I don't stick to what is written. So I'm not saying there's anything special about us. We try our best to stick to what is written. We ask the Lord to strengthen us to stick to what is written. But how many churches out there are not sticking to what is written and actually saying it? Don't stick to what is written. You need the Spirit of God and not the Word. There are churches out there that let's move away from the text to what God is directly saying to you right now. And what the Scriptures teach is to stick to what is written and let God's Spirit make effective what is written in your life. So as good scum, stick to what is written. Amen? Good scum expects, secondly here, good scum expects hardship and rejection. Good scum expects hardship and rejection. Now, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't think you like hearing that either. So you're saying that basically when I become a Christian, I'm going to experience hardship and rejection that I never knew before. In fact, what Martin Luther said is that you've become Christians and you will experience problems you never dreamed you'd ever have. So, what did Jesus tell us? In this world you will have trouble. Now he'll say, but I have take heart because I have overcome the world. But he promises that we will have trouble. Paul, again and again. Peter, again and again in his letters. You have trouble. You will have trouble. And you won't just have trouble because you're making it for yourself. You will have trouble. Why? Because of following God's will. Now, none of us like to be rejected. None of us like hardship. Is there someone out there? Raise their hand if they say, yes, I love to experience hardship. I love hardship in my life. I love to go up to people and be rejected. Any of you? I'd love to, you know, if that's your thing, come. I'd love to hear your story. But most of us run from rejection. We run from hardship. It's natural for us. We don't like that either. And what I'm not saying is go out there and like it. I'm saying is that we, as Christians, as good scum, we expect hardship. We expect rejection. Many of us have the ghost of high school rejection in our lives. And what I mean by that is that, you know, in high school or in middle school, you had that girl or boy you had a crush on. And so you thought over and over about how you're going to go up to them and present your case. But what was the thing that would hold you back? Rejection. Fear of rejection. You're terrified. What? You know, your world could end as a high school student or a middle school student. If that person rejects you, not only would your little heart be crushed, but also if word gets out, you could face humiliation and rejection from more people. This person thought they could ask out this other person, and boy, were they dead wrong? What were they thinking? They're not even in their league. And so they'll be humiliated and rejected by more than just that one person. But a lot of us continue to have that fear. I mean, I don't like going up to strangers. And sometimes I want to, and the Lord has been transforming me on this, but I don't, sometimes, you know, you're in a situation where you hope, oh, I hope that person doesn't talk to me. I hope that person doesn't bring up religion, or I hope that person, you know, because I've got things to do. You know, I've got work to do as a pastor. I might get dragged into a 2-hour discussion here. And I've got things to do. And the Lord has done tremendous work on my life, but even I just fear that rejection. Fear people saying that you're crazy. Fear that now people will even do something worse because you are a Christian. Here Paul in verse 8, 9, and 10, he uses irony to convict the Corinthians, and he begins to see part of the problem here is he looks and say, look, you're kings, you have a comfortable Christianity, you have all you want, you have no lack. But he's saying not that you're satisfying Jesus Christ, you have no lack in a worldly kind of way. What does he say here? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Already you have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles at the end on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. And then he just catalogs this list of suffering that they've undergone for the sake of the gospel. And see, one of the things I think that the Corinthians had settled had been comfortable with is that they had an easy Christianity. They had a Christianity without struggles, without hardships. They were quite content. And then they were looking at Paul and say, "Man, look what all you're going through. You must be less than us. Look at you, come before us, you're weak. You're not like any of the wisdom teachers here in Corinth. You must be less than these teachers." And Paul's saying, you're judging according to the world. You're not even qualified to judge because you're not judging according to God. What else does he say here? He says that, look at the language he uses, the difficulty that Paul has gone through. It seems to me that God has put his apostles on display at the end of a procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Some of us get very uncomfortable. We walk into a room and suddenly you hear laughing in another room. And then you walk into the room and all of a sudden the laughing's gone. People get a little silent and someone tries to make conversation immediately. And you can tell people are a little uncomfortable. What's your fear? They're laughing at me. They're making jokes about me, and it's something that they can do outside of my presence. We fear that. Paul's saying, look at us, apostles. Apostles following Jesus Christ, and he'll later say, imitate us. Look at what Paul says. He says, we are a spectacle, not just to a few people, not just to a few weird people, no, to the entire universe. We have been made a spectacle to men as well as angels, to the entire, look, people of God. He's saying, as Christians, you have to be comfortable with the fact that once you begin to follow Christ and walk down that path and serve Him faithfully, you may have the whole universe laughing at you. You may have everyone thinking, wow, that person's weird, that person's strange, that person's crazy, that person's foolish. He says, we have become fools for Christ. And yet the Corinthians, what are they? They remain wise. They have a Christianity that's colored by the world. They have a Christianity that's been accommodated to the world. One of the things I think that I think back about how difficult it was when I was in high school, when I was in middle school. And I think that those of you who are in high school, who are in college, who are in middle school, just have a really difficult time out there. Because I can remember a story when my father was vocal about his faith. He was also a baseball coach. And so, well, I remember very clearly one time, my father was, they would always ask me, are you Catholic? Are you Catholic? I said, no, I'm a Christian. Then I have to explain a little bit what that means. But I hated saying that. Because then I was different. And then they thought I was weird and they'd laugh at me and wouldn't respect me and reject me. So one day they came up to my father and asked him, are you Catholic? And he said, no. And I thought, this was the traveling team. This was the all-star team of our town. And I thought, oh no, my life is over. Because then he began to describe what a Christian was. And I thought, Dad, just please, I was praying, please, Lord, please make him be quiet and don't say too much. Because I went to a different school. When you go to a different school, what school do you go to? Oh, I go to Indian Hills. What school do you go to? Oh, I go to Eastern Christian School. That's a little weird. What is that, some kind of Catholic school? No, it's not a Catholic school. It's a Christian school. What does it mean? Why is there any difference between... And so they would turn their sights on me and say, you're so strange, you're so weird. Why are you living different? And then I'd try my best to then ignore it happened and blend back in. But as a young adult, actually any of us, when your friends say, well, why aren't you playing the field? Why aren't you sleeping around? Why aren't you... One of my students when I taught asked me how... I was maybe 23 at the time. Asked me, how old are you? They knew I was married. I said, 23. And they said, you're 23 and you're married? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you out there having fun? And I said, because I'm in my marriage having fun. It was just a completely different way of thinking. And the younger you get, in high school, you take your stand. You're not going to experiment with drugs. You're not going to experiment with sex. Why? Because God calls you to something else by His grace. And so then that makes you weird. That makes you strange. But that's what God calls us to, and we experience hardship and rejection for that, because of that, because we take our stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then thirdly here, we, as good scum, we want to imitate Jesus Christ in the midst of hardship and rejection. We want to imitate Jesus Christ in the midst of hardship and rejection. What does he say here in verse 13? When we are slandered, what do? We answer kindly. I'll go back to the end of verse 12 here. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Who does this sound like? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. They are persecuted. What do? They endure it. They are cursed. Have you ever been cursed? Have you ever been cursed? I'm not talking about the guy you cut off in your car and he starts cursing. I'm talking about before the name of Jesus Christ. They say blank to you. They say blank to you. They treat you like what? They treat you like scum. And then what do you turn to say to them? What does Christ turn to say to them? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What do we say to our neighbor when they curse us? When you park your car a little too closely to your neighbor's car and they come out and say, look how close, blank, 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 blank. We as a Christian bless them. When they persecute us, many of us can't relate to the type of persecution that many Christians go through. But when we are persecuted, and that can be in big things or it can be small things, it can be in rejection, it can be in someone making fun of us. When we are persecuted, what does Paul say? We endure it. We endure it as Christ endured it. When we are slandered, now, this one you should have experienced. When you are slandered, when they say all kinds of bad things about you, what do? You answer kindly. You give a kind answer. You share the gospel. You share the love of Christ with them. That's what Paul has done, because we are imitating our Lord and Savior in these situations. We are imitating Him. Verse 13 says that up to this moment we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. People of God, when you look, when you walk with the Lord, the world will hate you. Because why? You are the servant, He is the master. Would the servant be treated better than the master? No. You will be treated like trash. You will be treated like that festering pile of trash stinking up your backyard that you can't wait to get rid of. You'll be treated like scum, the scum of the earth. Why? Because that is the way they treated Him. And they treated Him like that so that we could be scum no more in His eyes. Amen? He loved us so much. This is our God we're talking about. He loved us so much that He would be willing to come down and be, some of us deserve it, to be treated badly. But He comes down and He is treated badly. He did not deserve any of what He went through. He was became a curse so that we would be freed from the curse. He became sin so that we would no longer be sin anymore, but would become the righteousness of God. He saved us, and to do that He became one of us, without sin, but in the eyes of the world, like the scum of the earth, like the garbage of the world, like the trash out there on the street. Our God loved us so extravagantly and so much that He would do that for you. He would do that for you. And so now, as those being saved by Him, shouldn't we imitate Him and walk in His steps? Amen? There was a Muslim who I met in India. He became a Christian, and he had advanced so far in the Muslim religion. He had advanced so far in the Muslim religion, he'd be the equivalent of a PhD with some post-doctoral work. And yet one day, while reading the Quran, he found some inconsistencies, and then he went to the Bible and studied the Bible, and he came to faith. He came to see that Jesus was the Son of God. And it transformed his life. And people of God, if you want to know what persecution can be like, you step into his shoes. Because he went to his family, and immediately he started witnessing to his family and friends and said, "Look, this Jesus is so great. He loves us, and he died for our sins. What did they do to him? They chased him out of the house. They threatened to kill him. So a while later, he came back. He found that when one of his brothers had believed after he had witnessed to him and had become a Christian. And so him and his brother went to his family. And as they were sharing the gospel to his family, who was hostile to them, his brother, one of his other brothers, took out his knife and lunged for him. And the brother who had become a Christian jumped in the middle, and the knife went right into his heart. And he died. And that Muslim that first had become a Christian ran out. His brother had died for him. He had understood what it's like, truly. He had captured what it is to walk after Christ, to imitate Christ in the midst of hardship and difficulties. And it cost him his life. He laid down his life for his brother as Christ laid down his life for us. People of God, the world hates us. The world hates us. We are the scum of the earth to them. We will find no comfort, no lasting comfort in the world. Only ultimate comfort in Jesus Christ. As good scum, let's stick to what is written. Let's expect hardship and rejection. And be okay with that fact. Why? Because we are following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's follow Him then. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, O Lord, for your love for us. That you were willing to be treated like trash. And you became scum in the eyes of the world so that we might know your peace and your love. Thank you for dying for our sins when we treated you so badly, and would treat you so badly if it was not for your Spirit. Lord, work in our hearts and help us as we walk through this life in light of the grace you have already given us to imitate you in the midst of hardship and difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.